Please take your Bibles and open to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, this morning we're going to finish up Luke's account of the Beatitudes. So follow along as I read a passage that we have read a number of times now, but bears repeating again and again. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." By way of review, remember that these are the blessings that Jesus has pronounced or is pronouncing in the current context on those who are real followers of the way, the truth, and the life. These are the blessings that are pronounced on true believers, the followers of Jesus. Now, with all of the people who have been following Jesus, with all of the people who are hanging on every word and seeing miracles, practically, it would be very difficult to determine who was a genuine worshiper, who was a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus. I mean, there were so many who were wanting to hear him and so many wanting to see him, that to help differentiate between the genuine follower and the counterfeit follower, Jesus teaches on how to discern a true disciple. So looking back at the past few weeks and over these past few verses, Jesus began teaching that a true disciple was poor. If you want to know who a follower of Jesus is, look for the poor. Now, what we learned was that the poor in Jesus' mind were those who viewed themselves as spiritual paupers. Those who were very needy, sinners who brought nothing to the table in regards to salvation. They had to depend on God to provide rescue from their sins. They had nothing. So you remember, this wasn't the situation of the widow who gave her last few pennies as an offering to the Lord. She was poor, but she was not poor like the word here describes. The word here describes, you've got nothing. Not even a penny. There is zero contribution. They had to depend on the Lord to provide rescue from their sins. So the poor were blessed, and they were blessed because they were actually very, very rich. Not necessarily according to the world standards. That's really not even the focal point. Because monetarily, there were those who had no money and those who had a lot of money who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not differentiating based upon their monetary standing. But what he is saying is, you are blessed because you are very rich, those of you who are spiritually poor, or see yourselves as that. You're actually very rich because theirs is the kingdom of God. The admission of their spiritual bankruptcy and their faith that only God could provide something for their salvation now would position them to enjoy the riches of heaven then. They were poor. Jesus then went on to talk about those who hungered, or those who could find their satisfaction for spiritual craving only in one place, and it was in Jesus. Real disciples would hunger after that which was consistent with truth and that which was eternal in nature. Only that would satisfy the hunger. And then the final group that we looked at were those who were blessed because they wept. Jesus lays out the reality. You want to find someone who is a true disciple. Look for someone who weeps. Life in this sinful world is hard. Life in this sinful world hurts. And we saw that Jesus willingly came into this arena, a world in which tears are prevalent, and that is especially true for the genuine follower of Christ. Not only because of the difficulties that the disciple has living in a sinful world and living with a sinful flesh, but also because of the tears that are shed because of the great compassion that a true follower of Jesus carries. The compassion of Christ. So they grieve for the sinful world. Theirs will be laughter later, Jesus says. But a true follower of Jesus hurts with those who hurt. They weep because of the sinfulness that blinds the eyes of so many. So now we come to verses 22 and 23. And Jesus finishes at least these Beatitudes by expanding the application of the weeping follower, the weeping disciple of Jesus. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. You want to know if someone really is a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, there is a mark of discipleship. There is a mark of the true disciple. What is the mark of the true disciple? The mark of mark of the true disciple is suffering. A mark of the true disciple is suffering. Notice he says here, blessed are you when men hate you. That word when, we might breeze past, but don't breeze past it. Blessed are you when men hate you. The word when is important because you and I know this experientially, that we do not always weep and hurt and suffer. We are not living in a state of continuous weeping and hurting and suffering. The tears may flow, but they're not flowing right now for most of you. They could be for some. That when communicates a truth. It communicates a truth. Jesus is telling these people who are in his presence, he's telling his followers, his disciples, that there are designated times when that is going to happen. Blessed are you when men hate you. In those times, blessed are you when men hate you or exclude you or revile you or spurn your name as evil. Now notice, did you see the proper usage? The proper cause? On account of the Son of Man. On account of the Son of Man. That should be a challenge to us. Because I wonder how many of us order our days on account of the Son of Man. But what Jesus is saying to his followers is a genuine disciple is going to be thinking about Jesus. And how Jesus would think, what Jesus has said, what Jesus would do, how he would respond at all times. Now, we'll come back to that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, Jesus says that there are times that a true follower of Jesus is going to face some things. What is he going to face? According to the text, first of all, he is going to face hatred. Hatred. And here we see the depth of sin. So what do you mean? Well, we would think that people would want good news. You would think that, wouldn't you? You would think people would want good news. They would want news of rescue. They would want the news of salvation. They would want the news of joy. You would think that would be the case. Yet sin hates truth. Sin hates truth. God shows us again and again in the Bible that men love darkness and hate the light. So rather than be forgiven, that's a good thing, right? You know the freedom of forgiveness? It's a good thing. But rather than be forgiven, rather than be cleansed, rather than be made right with God, they would choose rather to hate those who carry the truth. That's the depth of sin. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. No. No, sin is chaotic. It is the very definition of sin. It warps thinking. Common sense, literacy, reason have no power over sin. In fact, those things often lead to greater sinfulness and a greater hatred of the light. As we pride ourselves in our ability to understand. And our ability to reason. The messenger of light, Jesus says, the messenger of light, a true disciple, a true follower, a true worshiper, a messenger of light will at times be hated for the message he or she brings. Or a messenger of light may at times be hated just because they love Jesus and do things his way. Jesus said, blessed are you who are hated. He then moves on and says, blessed are you when they exclude you. Exclusion. So what is the persecution that the true follower of Jesus is going to face? At times, at designated times, there is going to be a hatred towards you. At other times, there may be exclusion. Now, for the Jewish listeners, they would have fully known what the cost was going to be for them to follow Jesus. So how would they know that? Remember, they lived in a religious society. We do not. For them, everything revolved around the synagogue. But Jesus was not an acceptable rabbi. He didn't have the endorsement of the local synagogue. And so to follow Jesus would mean to lose approval in the synagogue. Most likely, the result of that would have been to lose your job and perhaps even your house. Because you had no ability to pay. You had no ability to sustain life. That's what it meant. People said, wait a minute, you're not part of the synagogue. No, you're out. You're out. It would definitely mean to lose any and all voice or say in the community. They had zero reputation. So for someone to be excluded in that culture was to lose all social standing and be viewed as an outcast. And Jesus says, blessed are you when they exclude you. For us, it may mean exclusion socially, where you're viewed as an outcast. It may mean the loss of a job or at least a position because of what you stand for. It may mean exclusion from events, maybe even family events, as your family says, no, we're not inviting them. That exclusion would often lead to reviling. That's the next on the list. Blessed are you when they revile you. That's verbal. It's not just maybe the underhanded action of exclusion. No, just not bring them up. Let's not talk about them. Let's not invite them. No, reviling, verbal, The new believers in the first century were lied about, they were gossiped about, they were slandered. Did you know that new believers, or all the believers in the New Testament, they were referred to as cannibals because of their practice? It was a misrepresentation of their practice of the Lord's Supper. They were called and labeled as immoral because of a misapplication over their love feasts. Now, they contributed some to that misapplication, but they were lied about, they were gossiped, they were called traitors because they wouldn't worship Caesar. It can happen to us just as well. That people will revile us for our stand with Christ, and we don't even have to be jerks about it. I mean, we'll talk about that in a minute. Because there's a lot of times when Christians are jerks. Okay, Carissa, don't put that on Facebook. Okay? But it's true. But you may just take a stand for Jesus in a very tasteful way and still be reviled. So not attending the wedding of a same-sex marriage, because it violates God's definition. And in a very God-honoring and tasteful way, in a very loving way, you abstain from that and can be reviled for it. Something much more minor, but brings reviling, not laughing at a joke that doesn't line up with your new life in Christ. Something very simple and seemingly non-threatening, but here in Wisconsin, it's probably true in every state, not melding into the cultural norm or a cultural custom that just isn't edifying, that just doesn't help the message of Jesus. Now, some people don't even give that any thought. They just blend right in. But the true disciple, when Jesus is on his mind on account of the Son of Man, when Jesus is on his mind, the true disciple, Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you when you are hated, when you are excluded, when you are reviled, or even cast out." It's the spurned as evil on account of the Son of Man. So a mark of discipleship is a measure of suffering. A measure of suffering. Okay, what's the cause of this suffering? What's the cause of this persecution? One, a mark of discipleship with suffering. Number two, why this persecution? Because of the marching orders of discipleship. In other words, what makes the true disciple tick? Why does he do what he do? Why does he think what he thinks? And the answer here is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The marching orders of a true disciple come not from his feelings and not from his own reason, but from the truth of Jesus. Whether it be the word spoken as it would have been in that day, or the completed revelation, the word of God that we have on our laps today. You notice here that Jesus doesn't say anything about suffering because of disobeying appropriate laws or rules. Oh, you stood up against this government ordinance? Bravo, bravo. Blessed are you in eternity. No, he didn't say it that way. He doesn't say anything that believers would be persecuted because of being overzealous. Blessed are you if you have an offensive personality for the cause of Christ. Blessed are you who appear self-righteous. Blessed are you because you're so concerned about the cause of Christ that you have a poor work quality. That's not what Jesus says. All of these things Christians are accused of when they try to take a stand in their own strength and in their own power and by their own reasoning. You want to see a stand for Christ? This is how you take a stand for Christ. That's selfishness. That's pride. That's not what Jesus is addressing here. Unfortunately, what commentator Kent Hughes says is correct. Christians are often criticized not for their Christianity, but for their lack of it. We don't show Christ. We don't live Christ. Jesus is telling us here how to live Christ, how to live for Him. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Would you keep your hand here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? There are a number of passages that we could go to, but there are two specific passages in 1 Peter that I thought we would take just a moment on. These two passages that we are about to look at give meaning, give reinforcement, give some additional explanation to what Jesus is teaching in Luke 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Actually, we'll back up and start in verse 18. Peter says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." You understand the difficulty of just that statement? And the opportunity there that is there to be hated and reviled among the other servants for the one who honors their master? What are you doing? Don't treat him like that. He's our master. We're a slave. What are you doing? Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. Gracious. This positions you for future blessing. Okay, this is an opportunity for you to experience the grace of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are you." That is what Peter is saying again. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, on account of the Son of Man, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Again, it positions you to know the grace of God in a much fuller experience. You are going to see the joy that God can bring into even that difficult experience when you do right, when you honor God, even in the midst of the difficulty. So Peter grabs hold of Jesus' counterintuitive instruction. What does Jesus say? There's going to be a time when you're hated, when you're excluded, when you're reviled. There's going to come a time when you do that, when you live for the Son of Man. When you live for me, Jesus says, there's coming a time when this will be true of your life. And what do we read here in 1 Peter 2? That is an opportunity for God to show you His grace. It is an opportunity to know the blessing of God. Now over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, what Peter is doing is he's teaching, listen, if you suffer for doing right, if you suffer for allowing yourself or aligning yourself with Christ, you are doing something right. 1 Peter 4. Because isn't that our response sometimes is, I'm suffering. What am I doing wrong? What's wrong with me? How come I'm suffering? We don't see that out of Stephen. Stephen had the opportunity to bellyache and complain, but he praises the Lord even in the midst of his intense suffering leading unto death. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Peter continues on, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Okay, I would add to that and just say it's consistent with Scripture. Let none of you suffer because you're a complainer, because you don't work hard, because you're abrasive. Let none of you suffer for those reasons, verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Even the name Christian was countercultural, but they took their stand for the Lord. So back in Luke 6, Jesus is teaching that the hungering and the thirsting after righteousness, the hungering and the thirsting after righteousness as a humble and needy servant of the Lord is going to do something. As you live this life for Christ, this life is going to manifest itself in real words and in real actions among unbelievers. And as you live for the Lord Jesus, sometimes the reaction of the unbeliever toward the Christian is going to be that of persecution leading to suffering. Another way of saying it is this, that humility before God will sometimes lead to humiliation before man. Or submission to God will sometimes lead to suffering from man. Don't think it strange. There may be difficult consequences if you follow Christ as a true worshiper of Him. In fact, think it strange when your life is full of ease and all is well with the world around you. Jesus says here, you are blessed, disciple. Disciple, you are blessed if you are persecuted for His name's sake. A mark of discipleship is suffering. The reason for that suffering is the marching orders of discipleship. What are the marching orders? On account of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and His truth. And then lastly, what we see is the maturity of discipleship. In other words, what's the end game? When does it, you know, we use this of some investments. When does it come to maturity? What is the end result? The maturity of discipleship, the end game for the disciple, for the true worshiper, the end game is heaven. And that is never to be minimized. That is not a false assurance. It is not some kind of nice platitude when someone passes away and we say, well, they're in heaven. It is a better place. Over and over again, we see it in Scripture, the longing of the true follower to be in the presence of God in heaven. We're in the presence of God here on earth, but all around us is sin. What does the Bible teach us that we get to see? We get to see Him face to face. Not through the veiled mirror with all of the imperfections that could be there. We get to see Him face to face. It is a complete paradox to be so happy when so hated. And yet persecuted ones can, because their reward is great in heaven. This is perhaps my greatest encouragement from the Voice of the Martyrs reports. Again and again, you hear the testimony, the exceeding joy and the resolve, the rest found in the persecuted ones around the world. Not because of their circumstances. Life is not easy for them. But because of the promise of God. They are resting in the promise of God. What is the promise of God? Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Well, I don't do it for reward. Then you're not being biblical. Because Jesus wants us to keep our eyes on the reward. He wants us to know this. Paul said it. To keep his eye, he called it the prize. That upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To be there in the glories of heaven. And so, the maturity of discipleship, heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. I love Romans 8, 18. Make it your application every single day, no matter what the difficulty is, that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us in heaven. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17? For this light momentary affliction, don't you love that? That's the Apostle Paul. And we know what he went through, and he says this light momentary affliction. Make accurate comparisons. This world cannot compare with what's coming. For this light momentary affliction, the now, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God, give me that focus. So Jesus says in Luke 6, rejoice. Leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven. Now remember, none of these experiences or responses that we've talked about here this morning, nothing earns salvation. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, listen, you need to act this way, and if you act this way in a satisfactory manner, I'll bring you to heaven. No, never is that said. These actually are the responses of those who are already born again. They're the evidences of a true disciple. These people know and they're assured of their home in glory, and they are living out their relationship with Christ to such an extent that it sets this world on edge. Because this isn't the way of darkness. This is the way of light. These situations are better seen as the earthly results of our salvation. If you're saved, there are times. There are times when you will be hated. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are times when you will be excluded. You follow Jesus and worship Him, you live for Him, you will be reviled. In fact, your name will even be spurned as evil. Not exactly your best life now, right? Countercultural. Jesus says, keep your eyes on the eternal. Because our God is not blind to our struggle. Our God wants us to know something. He wants us to know and He wants us to be assured of the fact that heaven is far more glorious than the sufferings that we face here. The now is nothing compared to the then. And Jesus is standing here before the multitudes, and He wants us all to know that for true disciples, there will be difficulty. Sometimes great suffering while we're here on earth because we stand with Jesus. But there is a then that follows our now. Then there will be no tears. Then the hungry will be completely satisfied. Then the weeping will no longer have sorrow and pain, but they will have laughter and joy. Then true disciples will be welcomed in, and true disciples will be included in the glories of eternity, which completely eclipses what we face here and now. And this is how it has been for God's people. And we know that because this is how they treated the prophets who came before us all. Even to the people in the first century, Jesus said, think back to the prophets who walked with God and ask yourself, how were they treated? Friend, are you suffering on account of the Son of Man? Are you feeling alone because Christ is your life? Friend, do family or maybe friends reject you? Do they reject the message that you bring? Do you know coworkers excluding you or talking behind your back because of your stand for Christ? Are you familiar with those who gossip about you or slander your name? Take courage. Take comfort. You are in the company of the prophets. You are in the company of our Lord Jesus. And you are in the company of the many true believers who have walked in the light. God sees. God knows. God entered into our now. Because your reward then is far greater than what you experience now. And he wants you to know it. Beyond your ability to comprehend when you reach the promised glories of heaven. Praise God for a message to those who will know the difficulty of living for God in a godless world. Live for him, stand for him, and rest in the reward that is to come. Father, thank you for Luke 6, 20 through 23. I am thankful that you moved Luke to record these words. Certainly, we are thankful that Jesus spoke them. And so as this message from our Savior comes to our ears, may we take great comfort in it. May it make sense of at least some of the questions that we have. God, I pray that it would lift the spirit of the weary soul. For those who are here today who struggle because their family or their close friends, they're so against Christ. God, I pray that your grace would be known. God, I pray that they would be strengthened to speak truth and speak it in love. God, I pray that the criticism that comes from others would not be because we are ornery. It would not be because we are offensive, but because we bring a message of love and light. A message that is hated by the darkness. And God, would you open the eyes of sinners to the good news? As we take it, I pray that they would believe by faith that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So encourage, bring conviction, and save the lost. We praise you for being God. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. As we take some time around the table this morning to remember this sacrifice of the body and the blood, I pray that we would remember that it was you who willingly chose to come into this mess of humanity, live among us, and die for us. I pray that we would ever be grateful. Use us this week as ambassadors, as lighthouses, whatever analogy we choose, God, I pray that you would use us to impact this world for you. And when there is hatred or exclusion or any of these other warnings, God, I pray that we would check our hearts and surrender to your will, knowing the glories of heaven are in front of us. We look to that day in Jesus' name. Amen.